through 27. Exodus 15, verses 22 through 27. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For three days they traveled in the desert without water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became fit to drink. There the Lord issued a ruling and instruction for them and put them to the test. He said, "If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water.
Good morning once again, Kairos. You know, it's good to see actually some new faces and also some old faces. And we're just so glad to have you guys worship with us on this Sunday. And for those of you guys who don't know, my name is Esther Chalem, and I'm one of the staff members here at Kairos Christian Church. And so for some of you guys who do not know, Pastor Peter actually was invited to speak at Rooftop Church's annual church retreat, and so he's there ministering to the congregation. And so with that, we have a very special guest speaker with us, joining us, as Alice had mentioned earlier. That's Pastor Clarence, and he's currently serving as a full-time pastor at Living Water Bible Church. I believe their building is down the street from us, and like Alice said, he's one of the pastors that is part of, you know, the fellowship that we're participating in, I guess, in Kearney Mesa, and so we're so glad to have him here. Pastor Clarence is also currently serving or pursuing and working towards his doctorate of ministry degree at Talbot Seminary, and he currently recently got engaged, so congrats to Pastor Clarence on that. And so, yeah, we're so glad to be continuing just fellowship in within the churches in Kearney Mesa, but we're especially just thankful to have him join us today to share the word. So if everyone could just join me in welcoming Pastor Clarence.
Okay. Oh, yeah. But it's a huge blessing to be able to fellowship with you guys. And I just want to thank you so much also for your hospitality in just so many different ways. And we really look forward to more opportunities where our church and this church and the other churches in Kearney Mesa can really fellowship with each other. And we're dreaming, you know, we're praying, we're seeking, you know, like, God, like, what do you have for us here? What do you have for us in this community and, in this city? And, you know, we're kind of open ears, just walking forward, praying, you know, worshiping together. And so we're going to hopefully, you know, trust that God is going to speak to us. I'm continuing in your series in Exodus. And the passage that we're talking about is a really long passage, Exodus 15:22 to 17:7. If you have your Bibles, I really want to encourage you to open them up there. Right, and they all have to do with food, okay? And it's really about, like, when the Israelites got hangry, right? I don't know if you experienced, hangry is a term where it's like where you're so hungry, you get angry, right? Do we have any people that are, like, the hangry types here? Okay, yeah, thank you for your confession. You know, this happens, right, where you experience kind of really a lack of resources. And I mean, theirs is extreme. I don't want to trivialize, what the Israelites went through. But it's this time, right, where the Israelites walked through this phase of series of events where they faced really a severe depletion and lack of resources. And they have lessons from how they responded, which are for us today. And so that's my prayer, is that as we walk through this, as we look through this passage with different lenses, that we can gain God's perspective, and through that we can really hear and listen, right, and receive on what God has for us today. If we could open in a word of prayer, and then I have a question for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give our time over to your word. We give our hearts to us. You would call us. You would our spirits to you, Lord, that you would minister to us. You would speak to us. You would call us. You would challenge us, convict us. You would bless us. Lord, and so we offer to you this time. We ask, Lord, that you would bear your fruit during it. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the question I have for you guys. Oh, wait. Yeah. Oh, yeah. What is one lesson that one of your parents or a parent figure in your life purposefully taught you because of a mistake they had made in their past? Okay? What is a lesson that your parents had taught you or a parent figure specifically because of a mistake maybe that they had made in their past? Hopefully you have something. So share.
Let's wrap it up in like 30 seconds or so. All right, let's bring it back. So as Esther mentioned, I recently got engaged, and my parents were very happy to hear that. And they came down recently, like a couple weeks ago. My fiance's family also came down. It was like the meeting, right? Everything went pretty well. But there's this one point throughout the weekend where my dad, wanted to talk with me, right? And he wanted to talk with me specifically because, like, with, you know, the situation of getting engaged and looking to, you know, making this commitment to get married, he wanted to really impart some wisdom to me. And specifically because, you know, to be frank, he felt like he made some mistakes. He made some mistakes with, you know, like how he approached marriage when he was younger. And so he really wanted to sit down with me and like talk with me. Like, are you, you know, have you guys talked about this? Like, are you guys going, you know, like through this? We talked about, you know, our premarital counseling. We talked about all sorts of things, right? Because there's an instance now that called for, you know, for my father to bring wisdom into my life, right? And I say this and I give this question because I want to create, first of all, a lens for us to read through this passage, to understand this passage in Exodus. And I'm going to take us through three kind of perspectives to look at this passage. And the first perspective is really that this story, these accounts are really a plea from an older generation, right, to a newer generation of lessons of faith and of failures. Okay, this I want to, you know, to have us look at this passage in this lens, right? The Exodus, this narrative written by most likely Moses, was first probably given to, you know, Joshua's generation. Joshua's generation was the one to finally take Israel into the promised land. And so as they're setting up for, right, and we'll talk about why later on, but Moses can't. And so there's this record now, the Torah, right, of the account from Genesis up until the time that they walk in, with loaded with lessons, right, loaded with stories of faith and of failure. And the plea, it's a plea, really there's an emotional plea, a tone here that is meant to be, you know, we're meant to read this as, if we want to kind of dive into the, you know, the context of this passage, that there's a plea here to listen and pay attention to the words of our spiritual forefathers, but really for the first people who heard this, their parents and their generation. I know oftentimes it's really easy for us to look at Old Testament passages, and basically it's the same story over and over again, right? Like Israel fails, a champion comes, right? And we look at them and we say like, oh, you foolish Israelites, right? We look at them from a distance and we judge them and we say like, hey, look at you guys. Like, why can't you get it together? You saw the Red Sea part, right? You saw God move through, you know, fire and cloud. You saw manna come from heaven. How come you couldn't ever get it together? And I don't really believe that's the way that we were meant to receive this passage, right? Because the first people who heard it, they heard it from the lens of their fathers, of their parents. Right, sharing, you know, really vulnerably for the purpose of building up their faith. And so I want us to first look at the ground level, you know, in this passage. It's really an emotional plea, a call for faith through stories of failure. And so I want us to receive it as such. And in order to do that, we need to have empathy, right, for the speaker. We need to have empathy for even the ones who failed. We need to have empathy so we can understand the difficulty of the task so that we can receive it, right? Receive their call, receive their plea. The context of these passages is right after the Red Sea was parted and then came back together and swallowed up Pharaoh's army. The beginning of chapter 15, there's the song, like this beautiful song of Moses, who, like, this is a spiritual high among all highs. And as soon as it happens, right, as quickly as it happens, particularly when you read it in text, right, as quickly as it happens, the Israelites come to a place of grumbling. They come to a place of failure. But it's not as easy as, you know, or it's not as incredulous, I would say, as you think. Let me read a little bit of this passage, and it was read before, 15:22-27. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. I remember, you know, like in college was when I felt God called me into ministry, is after a retreat. And I was like really pumped. I'm so excited. I told my pastor, and he was really excited. And a little bit later, I went and told my parents. Right? And I'm pumped up, right? I'm like spiritually high. I'm like, God's going to take me, you know, to serve him forever. And I'm like telling my parents, and my, no joke, their first response was laughter. They're like, "You're kidding." And my mom was like, "You can't even keep your room clean. Like, how can you be a pastor?" My room is still not clean, so I tell her, yeah, right? And it was like such a spiritual killjoy. Right? I don't know if you've experienced moments like that, like where you're just like blasted back into, you know, the reality of maybe a relationship that's not as supportive as you want, right? And you come from like a really spiritual, like excited place, and all of a sudden reality hits and it just sucks it out of you. Imagine if you came from the highest of spiritual highs and then God said, "Walk." Right, walk in the desert. How long would your good feelings last? How many steps? How many, you know, pokey eggs would you hatch before you felt disappointed? And not just walk, but walk with no water, right? No provision. This picture is of Egypt, Saudi Arabia. Israel's up here. It's like the Nile River, and it's lush. And then they walk down this way, and there's nothing. Right? God had them, you know, like one professor used to tell me, you know, the shortest way between two points for God is a zigzag. And he took them most likely down this route, like somewhere around here, like, oh, up and down, you know, until like finally Israel. And they walked, right, 1 day, 2 days. And it wasn't just like young, you know, healthy, strapping men and women like yourself, right? Like they were children. You know, I challenged, you know, the Sunday school teachers. Imagine you had to walk your class of kids 1 day. 2 days, 3 days. And you can watch them without water, their faces fall, their stomachs grumble, right? Their countenance drop. And fear sets in. Like, you would literally be afraid that they were going to die. You would think that you are dying. You probably might be dying. What? How long can you survive without water? And they go. And the story, though, the lesson is always the same. The lesson is that they should have had faith. Okay, the lesson is that they should have had faith. Despite every circumstance, despite the mounting pressure, despite the difficulty that they're in, the Bible is clear they should have had faith. Right? But listen to their struggle. Listen to their hardships. And in that, still call us to have faith. And so they go and they complain. Right? They're bitter. And not only that, they walk for 3 days and there's no water, but then they finally find water and they can't drink it. Right? Like, imagine, like, how much of a tease, like, that feels, you know? Like, God, why? That's so mean. Dangle a water bottle and it's, like, from the ocean, you know, in front of somebody. But God listens to them, and it starts this pattern where the Israelites grumble. You know, Moses cries out to God, and God responds. And God responds. He gives Moses commandments and words to follow, and he says, go, take this log and toss it in this water. And he tosses it in the water, and it becomes sweet, and they drink. God meets them. He tells them the statute, listen to me, listen to my words, follow me, what I say, right? You know, give ear to my commandments and statutes. For I will be your healer. I am your healer. And then he takes them to this place, right? Like, not just satisfies them there at Mara, you know, where he turns the water sweet, but he brings them to this, like, oasis, like, paradise, right? It says there's 70 palm trees and 12 springs of flowing water. He says, replenish. Replenish your faith as you replenish your provisions. But if you read the text right next in chapter 16 is another test, another trial. But actually, you know, the Israelites have leveled up a little bit in their faith. Whereas from the parting of the Red Sea to Mara, it took them 3 days before they started grumbling. You find in chapter 16, they've been on the journey now for 2.5 months. So they, you know, they've kind of gotten a little, they're like, oh, okay, God's going to be with us. But eventually, right, they run out. They run out of their, you know, their faith. And they start to grumble again. Right, they grumble and God, you know, hears them. It's that pattern, right? They grumble, Moses cries out, and God hears them. And God responds and he gives them quail, right? A flood of quail, and they have meat for the first time in a long time, right? And then he, you know, establishes manna. And again, I want us to jump into, you know, I want us to jump into the seat of a younger generation hearing from the older generation, particularly like this generation, you know, the generation, right, Joshua's generation, right? And just imagine as like your dad or your parents are explaining to you, right? Or through this passage and this teaching, they're like, this is why we eat manna, right? It would be like if my parents sat down and like, this is why we eat rice, you know? Like, you've done it all your life. This is why. There's this like huge story behind it. It's a story, right? This rice or this manna is a story of both our failure and of God's provision. It is a story of our failure because when God gave it to us, we couldn't help ourselves. He said, don't store it up for more than you need, right? I will bring it to you tomorrow, but we kept some, and it turned to worms, right? This is it's our story of our failure because when he said, just take twice as much on the day before the Sabbath because I will provide for you, or because there will be none the next day, I still went out and looked. And so this is it's a beautiful picture of this older generation explaining, like, this is why we do this. You know, there's this like Chinese superstition that if you don't eat all the rice in your bowl, like you'll get like pimple marks on your like face, right, when you're older, you know? And I just imagine, you know, like, and I mean, it's made up, right? Because I didn't eat a lot of rice, and I think my skin's all right. And they, you know, but it's just a thing to, you know, really push, you know, kids, eat all your food, eat all your food. Put that habit in them. I can just imagine, you know, like a kid being like, oh, this is why mom always tells me, eat all your manna, right? Because it's going to turn into worms, right? This is why she's so strict about me not going out, you know, on the seventh day, right? But observing the Sabbath, because they've experienced failure. You know, it's a really a loving, you know, kind of expression to share this story. Lastly, there's this section of water again. In this passage in chapter 17, in the first few verses of it, the people are grumbling about water again. Moses cries out. God gives him instructions, right? And then God blesses them. What I want for us first, or the first lens that I want us to look at this passage is, it's like, this isn't, you know, a story of what people did wrong and you're supposed to, you know, just figure out right from it. Right? But this is a story of, like, witnesses of faith who have walked before us, calling to us from, you know, a culture and beyond, right? Calling us to have faith. Calling us to understand, even within, you know, their struggle, even within their failure, arguably understandable, to have faith, right? To trust that God will provide. And that's the first lens, right? This is the call of a generation, you know, pouring out stories of failure and of faith to encourage the next. I have another question for us. Do you have an experience where you went to God about a specific situation, and instead of giving you an answer to that situation, drew on you? Okay, I would think some of you guys do. If you do, just, you know, one person at your table, be quick. Share. You know, there's a lens to read this story as the encouragement of one generation to the next, of stories of faith and faithlessness used and meant for the encouragement and the strengthening of the next generation and subsequent generations as well. There's a broader perspective, though, for me to take a look at this series of passages at, and we can find that in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 to 6. And that is a lens that we see that these are a series of ordained trials to develop a nation's faith. Let me read Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 to 6 for you. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart, as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you, so you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing in him. You back up a little bit, and God has also his own lens of how he views this situation, right? And he reveals it here through Moses, you know, to the Israelites, right? That God was training them all along. Like every trial, every ordained, you know, circumstance that they went to was meant for a development, right? A developmental journey of their faith. You see, God had the task of taking, you know, around 3 million, right, Jewish slaves who for the past 400 years had only known slavery, and within one generation to turn them into a people of conquerors. a people who would inhabit his land, the land that he had promised them, a people who would set up a kingdom that was meant to bless all kingdoms. He had 40 years to do this. He led them to the wilderness on purpose because this was their training, right? This was their development. He had always had it in mind, like, I need to do more. I need to bring my people to me. I need to develop their faith. I need to develop, you know, their society, their structure, their rules. And you see that through Exodus. Exodus is a story of how Israel becomes a nation, how they go from not being a people to becoming the nation of God. Identity is formed in Exodus, right? The nation of Israel's identity is formed in Exodus as they get the Ten Commandments, they get the law, they get the tabernacle, right? They split up the tribes, they establish the priesthood. Next, you know, the next passage talks about Jethro coming and establishing like an authority chain, right? All of this organizational stuff, all of the faith stuff, like God is doing, right? And so the lens that God, you know, has for this is that every event that they go through is purposeful. Every event that they go through is meant as a place for them to train and develop and take steps of faith. Huge steps, as we saw when we looked at it at the ground level. And really what he wanted was not for them to just understand that God will be the one who provides for them, but that God himself is the provision, specifically that his words are the provision. When you look closely at the promises of these passages of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. He's calling them to hear his words, to depend on his words, right? When they disobey, you know, and go searching for manna when they shouldn't, and save up manna when they shouldn't, in 16:28, it says this, the Lord says to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? How long will you ignore my words? In the last section, when you know, they're complaining for water again, and you know, God commands Moses to strike the rock, he says this in 17:5, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses is always the hero in this story because he does and pays attention and heeds the words of the Lord. And so the broader perspective of this is understanding that every trial and every circumstance is a call of faith, and was a call of faith. A developmental process for these people, for the Israelites, to come to a place where they depend solely upon God's word as life. It serves as a reminder, it serves as a direction for us to open our perspective as well. Right, as trial, as consequence, as difficulty arises, remember that God has a purpose of developing your faith, of creating you. Because like Israel, are we not God's people called to build his kingdom here on earth? And if we are, won't he develop us in a similar way? You know, I'm reminded of, you know, James 1, consider it joy. Pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Or John 15, right, when God says, you know, for the ones that I love, I prune so that they will bear more fruit. Can we consider then every trial and circumstance that we face is an opportunity for faith? And for trusting and coming to a place that words of life are only found in God. From the son's point of view, and this is the last perspective, is that there is ultimate provision through Jesus Christ. There's an unresolved tension for all of the Israelites, I think, reading this story before Jesus came. And the tension is this. In this story, in these passages, in these accounts, Moses is always the hero, right? It's the Israelites who are wayward, and Moses is the one who listens and hears, or he ends with Moses going up on a rock, right? Listening to God, striking the rock, doing everything that God commands, and water comes from it. In a similar place, close by, in a similar situation later on, God calls Moses to get water from a rock. Instead, though, this time he says, Moses, I want you to speak to the rock instead of hit it. And Moses hits the rock, right? He does not heed God's words. He hits the rock. And because of that, God keeps him from the promised land. And so the hero, right, the hero of all of these passages falls short in the end, is not able to follow through. And I imagine that that has created a tension, right, for generations as people see this story, like, what are we supposed to learn from it? And people say, like, be like Moses, right? Be like the good example in these stories, like, be like the one who had faith in God. But then there's always in the back of your mind, but he failed. Can I be better? Like, can I be better than Moses? And it's just, you know, you do the best you can kind of type of thing is where you land, right? I imagine that even your greatest hero fails. And there's a sense, I would imagine, that you're lost. You would feel lost. Because who can then walk this path? That's why understanding in this series and these words and the difficulty of the struggle, right, brings so much power when Jesus walks into the scene. Because Jesus, before he starts his ministry, walks 40 days in the wilderness and comes out faithful. Because Jesus, when teaching his disciples, he says, I am the bread of life. Anyone who eats my words, right, eats my body, will have eternal life. For John declares in the Gospel of John and 1 John, right, that Jesus was the Word made flesh. From the Son's point of view, understanding this story and this unresolved tension brings the truth clearly, right, that the one guide has come, the one who can walk you through the wilderness, the one who has done that, has come. And it's a challenge and an opportunity then to reestablish like a trust, right, that Jesus is that one. Like, he's finally here. I almost wish, you know, like I was like a, you know, like a Jewish person in the times of Jesus, because like all of this would be so much more real to me, right? Like the Messiah, the longed for, you know, the one that we have longed for, the perfect one that I've needed, right? Needed to walk before me so that I could follow, has come. And I just imagine there is relief because finally this tension is resolved. Right, this tension that nobody could walk before me, nobody could show me my way out, nobody could go through all of the stuff that life will have for you and be faithful. There's no source, right? Manna is gone. You know, the words of God, I need more. And this tension is resolved when Christ appears. And so the last perspective is that Christ is our guide. Christ is the pathway. He is the words of life that God you know, brings to us, offers to us. And I believe as we look and kind of embrace, you know, this passage from all of these three perspectives, we get a fullness of what's happening. That stand before, right, and serve as an example, that call and beckon, you know, believers to faith. And Moses is one of them, right? He calls, and we can see that, right, in that first perspective. There, you know, the Bible is so full of stories, you know, of accounts where the call of one generation to the next is so clear and so loud, and they plead with us. They plead with all believers after us, like, have faith, look at our situation, look at the road that I've walked through, and let me encourage you then to have faith. The second perspective then is that every opportunity or every struggle and trial, you know, is within God's development plan, that he's making something and doing something and creating something and bringing something and empowering you to be something beautiful and great for his kingdom. And then the last perspective is that Jesus, you know, like, will resolve the tension, right? Jesus is your, like, Jesus is your path and through. Like, Jesus is your pathway. Jesus is your life. And I don't know if you, like, feel tension, right? Like, in your life, you know, if you feel that tension, like there's something unresolved, you know, I don't know if it's like your sin, if it's your struggles, right? Your faith, you know, and this is an opportunity. As you see this, let me just clearly say, you know, the Bible declares that Jesus will be your pathway. Your relationship with Christ is your way through. For application, I don't have a lot of, like, really action-oriented ones. They're more internal applications. And the one is receive. Right? Gain perspective that there is a host of generations, you know, speaking to you from beyond their graves through God's holy word, pleading with you and calling you to faith. To say, look at me. Look at where I've succeeded and look at where I've failed. You know, let me push you further by hearing my voice, by listening to my lessons. Maybe some of us need to re-establish the narrative that we are looking at our lives. Some of us are facing obstacles or trials or difficulties, things that feel like they are thwarting us, things that just need to go away, that if they were gone, then everything would be okay. But consider that God is developing something in you through that. And lastly, then, consider that Jesus is your guide. Jesus will be the one who walks you through. Jesus will be the one that brings you life. And take faith and be encouraged. Let's pray.